And I'm going to go back again to verse number 18. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Pay close attention to the words, Holy One. Verse 19 says, Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant with my holy oil. Have I anointed him with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. And then what I want you to do is I want you to hold your hand there in Psalm 89. I want you to flip forward in Psalms to Psalm 132. Psalm 132. Now, I'll wait before you get there. And I want you to see this. Psalm 132. And look down at verse 11 when you get there. Everybody there? Look up at me when you have. All right. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. Y'all see that? The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Looking back now at Psalm 89 and verse 21, we find that God, speaking through the psalmist, writes, With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. Again, in verse 19, we read, Help shall be laid upon one that is mighty, the exalted one chosen out of the people. But after a close study of these verses, our understanding is drawn to the sense of acknowledging that what the psalmist here is speaking of prophetically is the Messiah to come. They, in that age, were looking for the Messiah to come. They wanted Messiah to come and right all the wrongs for them. And those who trusted in the Messiah to come, believed on him unto salvation even, knew that the Holy One would come. They saw him as the Holy One. Holy meaning absolutely impeccable, without sin, without any mixture of indiscretion, no guile in his mouth, perfectly pure in every way. Holy, holy, holy in every way. And given to Christ is this anointing that he would in every way take the throne of David in the world. And from it, he would rule and reign over all the nations. Now, listen, don't make a mistake about it. Christ doth reign in heaven, amongst the armies of heaven, and the inhabitants of earth are reputed nothing as nothing, and none can stay his hand or ask him, What doest thou? Daniel 4:35. But I'll remind you that he still has not come into the world as the Prince of Peace with the government upon his shoulder physically as he will in the millennial reign. There is coming a time that we're going to see him back up on the planet. Not a suffering servant by any stretch of your imagination, but a ruling king over all the nations of the world. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord unto the glory of the Father right here upon this planet. Of course, they're also going to do that in hell. They're also going to do that in heaven. There will be not one thing that has life in it that will not bow to Jesus Christ. He's the fairest Lord Jesus. Fair meaning not fair as far as you would think of fair between individuals. We'll do the right thing. You do the right thing. We'll be fair. No, no. Fair meaning that he is perfectly and incredibly holy. Maybe I seem funny that I put such emphasis on the word holy like that. But it's the truth. He's impeccably holy, pure, divine in every way. I've just began a book by John Flavel called The Fountain of Life. And Flavel says, let your soul be adorned with the excellencies of Christ and beauties of holiness that is in Him. He is a king from heaven, and He has made suit for your love. In other words, He is literally sued to have your love. If He espouses your soul now, He will fetch it home to Himself at death in His chariot of salvation. Well, hallelujah, I'm waiting for that. How about you? Are you looking for His soon appearing? I am. And great then shall be your joy. And when you get to the marriage of the Lamb to come, then there will be great and wonderful celebration for the fact that Christ, the Fair One, has come to your aid and reached in to get you and brought you where He is. Look often upon Christ in the glass. He is fairer than the children of men. View Him believingly, and you cannot but like and love Him. For, as one well saith, love, when it sees, cannot but cast out its spirit and strength upon amiable objects and things love worthy. When you know love, when you see love, when you understand love, when you feel love, you want to be around love. So it is with the people of God. When they know His love, understand His love, view Him as the lover of your soul. Oh, how grand He will become to you. And what fairer things of Christ can be said? What are fairer things in light of Christ? Are there any things fairer than Christ? No, 1,000 times no. Oh, fair sun and fair moon and fair stars and fair flowers and fair roses and fair lilies and fair creatures. But oh, 1,000 times, 10,000 times, 10,000 fairer is the Lord Jesus. Flavel says, alas, I wronged Him in making the comparison this way even. Flavel says, oh, black sun and moon, but oh, fair Lord Jesus. Oh, black flowers and black lilies and roses, but oh, fair, fair ever was the Lord Jesus above all of that. Oh, all fair things are black, deformed, and without beauty when you set them beside the fairest Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, and this may sound really strange, but oh, black heaven in comparison to the fair Lord Jesus. Can you imagine all the grandeur that is in heaven, and yet the Lord will outshine them all? Can you imagine that? Streets of gold, rivers of silver, jewels untold. All these together will never, ever have the brilliance and the glory and the beauty of our fair Lord Jesus. Never. You can say, oh, black angels, in comparison to Christ Jesus. There's not an angel comparative to Him. No. Is there any men, women, boys, or girls comparable to Him? No. Can you think of anything that is greater in brilliance and beauty than Christ? No, no, no. Why not, Brother Darrell? Because He is impeccably holy. He's impeccably pure. And in every way, He is the epitome of holiness. Boy, Flavel hit the nail right on the head. And might I say to you today, if the Lord Jesus is not that fair to you, better read again in the Word and see how He is, what He does. When I read those words, the beginning of that book, man, my heart was broken. There's so much that even attracts my attention, that I think is grand, that is beautiful. I love my grandkids. My grandkids are pretty. You've seen their pictures on Facebook. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, they're good looking. They're my daughter, beautiful. My sons, my family. Oh, they're beautiful. But I'm sorry. Hate to tell them this, but they're not as beautiful as Christ. No, no. My grandchildren didn't pay for my sins with His own blood. My grandkids never left the halls of heaven and came into the world and picked up my sin and died for my sins. My wife, as beautiful as she is, and as wonderful she is, still, my friends, she's not as pretty and as fair as the Lord Jesus. Don't misunderstand when I say pretty. I'm talking about who He is and what He does and how He is. Oh, His attributes are so wonderful. It's so grand. You know, that's what the Holy Spirit does when He comes into you, by the way. And if that hasn't happened to you, you ought to be asking the Lord to help you. The Comforter brings that to bear in us. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us our views of Christ. And even when the views seem so harsh, when they seem so terrible even, to the believer, they're beautiful. Let me give you a case in point. Dennis read this in our devotion earlier this morning, but go to Isaiah 53 with me. If you want to see the beauty of Christ, just read Isaiah 53. And it seems like that what I'm saying to you right now is in opposition to what I'm going to read. But no, 1,000 times. No, what I'm reading to you is the absolute truth of Him. And for every believer, to everyone that is sold out upon Him, who loves Him, who pants for Him, they see this as beauty. They see this as grandeur. They see this as grand. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 53 begins with, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He," talking about Christ, "shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him." Well, Brother Darrell, you just read that now, and you said that He's beautiful, He's wonderful, He's pretty, He's all these things, but the Word of God says just the opposite. You're right. But in that, I see such wonderment, so holiness, that He would come into the world this way and be despised and rejected of men. Verse 3. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we all hid our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. But yet, we as believers find that even in this, oh, how grand He is. Verse 4 says, He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Do not you find that grand? It was on your behalf. He was wounded for our transgressions, says verse 5. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Doesn't that make Him wonderful to you? Does that not make you want to say, "Oh, fair Lord Jesus, we love You. Look what You've done for me." Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We most certainly have. We've all turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord had laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He did that for us. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before His shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. Well, Brother Darrell, how's that making grand? Because if He'd opened His mouth and said, "I'm not doing this thing," you would have no salvation. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked. Well, how loving is that? And with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. And my goodness, Brother Darrell, you say He's so wonderful and holy, but look, even His Father rejected Him. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. The Father had put Him to grief. I'm putting the word Father there for you so you'll understand who the He is. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. The Father did that. The Father is the one that poured out His wrath on Christ Jesus to save you. Doesn't that make the Lord Jesus wonderful that he would take the wrath of his own Father for your sins? You awful wretch, you. How could you not love him the more knowing that he did that for you? Oh, wise up. Think. Look what Christ did for you. Is he not the fair Lord Jesus, the Holy One of Isaiah chapter 89? Wise, yes, he is. Continue verse 10. When thou shalt make his soul an offering of sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. The Father did that for him. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Lord did that for you. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God is satisfied with what Christ accomplished on the cross by giving himself up for sinners like us. Judy, think about it. He took all your nasty sins, past, present, future, upon himself so you would be saved. Not only is the Father satisfied with Jesus, verse 11, he's also now satisfied with all who believe in Jesus. Doesn't that make him the fair Lord Jesus? Doesn't that make him grand? Doesn't that make you love him the more? If God is satisfied with Christ, he's satisfied with you. Oh, sweet Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'll never know hell. Jesus took the keys from the devil to hell and death and slammed the door shut and locked it to me. It'll never be open to me either. And by the way, all you folks out there that believe that we're going to have to stand in judgment for our sins, you're wrong. Jesus paid it all on the cross. That was our great white throne judgment. I'm not in jeopardy. Oh yes, I have to give an account of my works since I've been saved. But I'll not have to give account for one single sin. The Father is satisfied with what Jesus did with them. Took him on himself and he suffered for him, bled and died for him. Is he not fairer than the ten thousands of thousands of millions of dollars you could ever accumulate? Is there anything in this world more precious to you right now than Christ Jesus? If you're a believer, shame on you. By the way, this is all a vapor. We're only here for a little time and then we're gone. Where are you going to spend your eternity? You know, everybody gets eternal life. Everybody gets eternal life. Just depends on where you spend it. I'm spending mine in heaven. I'm going to spend a whole lot more eternities with Jesus than I have in years on this earth. That's why I can't get vexed about any of this stuff. I'm not being stupid. I try to take precautions because of the virus. I don't want to get it. This is my moneymaker. Does anybody get that? You should be giggling right now about that. I'll tell you right now. I don't want to see anybody suffer from it. Do all we can. But on the same token, I'm not concerned in the least. If it should be that I die because of corona, it was God's will that I come that way. Be no different if I was in a car crash and was killed. Would be no different. The assassin's bullet. Wouldn't be any different by a bug bite. Whatever God has purposed in his grand design, his will, his plan, appointed for me as my means of death, blessed be the name of the Lord. Not a thing I can do about it anyway. But I know this, God the Father is satisfied with Jesus, his Son's work on Calvary on my behalf. And I'm going to live forever. Hallelujah. So we see the grandeur of Christ. This is the information installed in us by the Holy Spirit. It should be that Psalm 89 become the joyful sound to our ears as Ethan the psalmist writes in Psalm 89, there in verse 15, and we covered this several weeks ago, but go back there. Psalm 89, verse 15, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. This is what is installed in us that makes us understand and love the fair Lord Jesus, the Holy One. The Holy Spirit makes it sensitive to us to understand it and hear it and install salvation in us that makes us know it when we hear it, and a stranger we will not follow. What the Holy Spirit does for us is to help us stay in the countenance of the Lord, the light of His countenance, verse 15. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance. If you understand that, that means in the very watchful gaze of His. In the light of His presence. Man, I tell you what, growing up, I liked being around my daddy when he was home. When I lived in Kingsport, Tennessee, I lived on Virgil Street. We lived up the back of the lot, a little old three-room house. My mother would say, well, it's about time for your daddy to start coming home. And I'd run down to the end of that long driveway, and I'd stand there at the end of the driveway. I couldn't go on a street unless Mama would come and help me get across the other side when I was little like that. I had little playmates across the street. I couldn't go down the street unless she said so. So I'd stand and wait to see my daddy. But I knew when I saw Daddy, I could take off and run up that street. And I would. I'd see him top the hill. Man, I'd lickety split up that street. And I'd meet him. And he'd hold out his finger. And I'd hold on down his finger. And boy, I was like a proud peacock walking down through there with my daddy. Oh, me, friends, think about it. That's a lame illustration, but that is what our grand friend, Savior, Lord, our husband-to-be is to us. How grand it is to hear His voice in the singing of the songs. How wonderful it is to partake in the emblems of His death. How grand are these wonderful passages like Isaiah 53 that explains what He's done for us. The Holy Ghost keeps us in tune with the Lord, feeds us on His Word, focuses on the Lord, and as a result, verse 16, in His name we rejoice all the day. At the sound of His name, we rejoice all the day. And in His righteousness, we are uplifted. For we have no righteousness of our own. This is the work of the Holy Ghost in us. And makes Christ that much more grand to us. Makes the Christ that much more holy to us. And I don't think He can be either one that much more. He's the epitome of it in every way. We're filled with His person. We're endued with His power. And we're maintained and sustained in this position with Him. How come you don't love Him more than you do? How come you don't serve Him more than you do? How come your worship is only when you come to the church house? How come your Bible reading is sporadic? Your prayer time is minuscule. Think of this. His righteousness guarantees us the splendor of heaven. His righteousness guarantees us a steadfast hope. His righteousness guarantees us spiritual health. His righteousness guarantees us spiritual strength. His righteousness guarantees us a stabilized faith. And that's just barely scratching at it. Every time I hear somebody say it, and I say it myself sometimes, says, you know, that barely scratches the surface. My daughter was here. She'd be so mad at me telling this story. Years ago, Deb and I were both working. She worked at I think it was a GT Automatic Electric in Huntsville. I was working at Redstone Arsenal, and we were able to buy us a brand new Malibu. And it was silver with burgundy interior. Cloth interior. First car we ever had with cloth interior. But it had vinyl headrests, and the vinyl was on the back. And back in those days, we didn't have to have car seats for the kids. And that little thing, hardly 4 years old, maybe 3 years old at the time, I can't remember which, she would stand in the floorboard behind me, and she discovered this little bitty pinhole in that vinyl. I looked before it, I never saw it, but she found it. And she picked at it over time, and since we never went back there to look, one day I come in there and I put her in the back seat and I looked up on the back of that headrest and she had picked out a hole in the back of that thing across the back. The vinyl was actually laying over. I mean, probably a little bit, scratch the surface. One of these days, that surface we've been scratching at, it's going to open to us. And we're going to see the vastness of the impeccability of our Lord. Hey, in this life, I'm getting to see bits and pieces of it. This poor old finite mind can hardly receive it, understand it. I know what I read, but I've never been to heaven yet. I'm going. But boy, when I read of him sitting on his throne, and around him is this green jade or a rainbow, and there he is, high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple, and angels are flying around. Brother Barney says those ain't angels, those are creatures flying around the throne, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy," all the time. Oh my goodness, what's that going to be like? Isaiah chapter 6, I read that, and the smoke fills the temple, that it's his glory. What's that going to be like? If we were to behold it right now in our flesh bodies, I believe we'd pass out. No joke. But there it is. His grandeur. Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2 has a good verse there. And if you want to turn there, you can. The psalmist says there, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And the Bible is replete with his benefits. Cover to cover, we have list after list of his benefits. But I want to tell you today, if all we found in the Word of God between the covers was just two words, "Jesus saves," that ought to make you love him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your body. Saved you from the wrath of God. Saved you from hell's eternity. And all the horror of it. That's what he's done for you. I beg you and I plead with you, get yourself a high view of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the King and Lord of glory and all that's in it. Some have Jesus as being somewhere off in the wild blue yonder, possibly on another planet. No, let me tell you something. Our Lord can view the entire universe in one glance of his beautiful eyes. So sovereign, powerful is he that he can move the universe to dust at the command of his voice. Back years ago, I learned a song I sang with my sister, my mother and dad sometimes, because there's nothing that my God can't do. He measured the sea in the palm of his hand. The mountains were made at his command. And the same mighty God can take a heart of stone and wash it and cleanse it and make it His own. So there's nothing, no nothing, that my God can't do. Miracles and wonders are on His resume. Changing the leopard spots is nothing to Him. There's nothing impossible with Him. Doesn't that make you love Him? He's the Holy One. He's the Holy One. He's the one whom God has accepted. And you're only accepted because He's accepted Him. Don't you ever forget it. Oh, grand and glorious is the Lord that we have as our wonderful Redeemer and God. My friends today, I don't know how much more I can say of it to convince you, but of the truth, our Lord, our wonderful Lord, has paid the penalty to such a degree that nothing that is in you, of you, or will be of you, would ever change God's mind in receiving you into glory. Doesn't that make you love Christ that much more? Finally, let's turn to John 17 real quick. If you can. If you have to do it slowly, I'll wait on you. Now, here's some words that really, really will make you love Him. John 17, Jesus is praying His high priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as He prays, He says, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I have come from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me." Look at verse 9. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine, and all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." Whew. Look down toward the end of the chapter. Verse 20, speaking of us, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Talking about the word that's passed down from us, the gospel. "That they may be one as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me." Now, boy, look at this statement coming up. Verse 24. "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. O love that will not let me go. O love that will not let me go. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Yet he left his Father's throne above, took upon himself the flesh of a man, marched it to Calvary, allowed it to be punished as if he had committed every sin that there ever was, endured the wrath of God, died, was buried, rose again, having conquered hell and death, ascended back into heaven, and now makes intercession for me and you. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Ha! Ooh, no one. No one. Do you love him? Do you love my King? Do you love my Lord? Do you love my Savior? If not, why not? If you classify yourself a believer today, why not? Why aren't you living like you do? The Holy One, the fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nations, mighty God, Prince of Peace, everlasting Father, how can you not love him? How can you not? Lord Jesus, we come to you now thanking you for what you've done for us. We ask if you would, Lord, to permeate our hearts and minds with these things by your Spirit. And Lord, if we've not loved you as we should, forgive us. Forgive us. And Lord, as we begin to take the supper here in just a few moments, I hope that by taking the supper this morning, again will these facts be brought to our minds and we will glorify thee, worship thee, praise thee as we take it. Bless your people now in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.